You may open your Bibles again to Matthew, the 6th chapter. We left off here yesterday. Now, of course, on the subject of prayer, as any other subject, there'll have to be some lapping over, you know, and you approach the same truth from maybe a little different standpoint, but yet it's still the same truth. Praise God. And after all, you're not going to say something new. Amen. You know, the word new is sort of overworked in the advertising world. You know, everything's new. Well, of course, that particular product and that particular bottle or whatever it is new, I mean, the old one, you've just used it up, whether it's deodorant or whether it's shaving lotion. But yet, right on the other hand, it's the same ingredient. From all probability, it may be improved some. And some folks are always looking for something new from God. Well, he's still in the saving business. And everybody that gets saved is a new creature. Glory to God. He's still doing something new. Hallelujah. Are you listening to me? Yeah, but something he never did before. He's not going to do anything he never did before. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Now we talk about a new wave coming in. Well, thank God for a new wave. But did you ever go down on the ocean or down by the seashore and watch the waves come in? One just came in, another's coming in. That other's a new one, but it's the same water. The other wave may be a little bigger than the other one that came in. But you see, where folks get off is they think something new's going to happen. So they get over in the twilight zone. Amen. Well, there is a new wave coming. Glory to God. What does that new wave consist of? Everything the old one did too, and maybe a little more. The old wave may have not been but a 3-foot wave. The new one coming in is 5-foot. Glory to God. But the reason there's a new one is because the old one's gone. And so there's a new wave coming. Thank God for the new wave. But you see, it's so easy to get off then, and you can go looking for something new, something different, something that nobody else has got. And a lot of times folks got it in mind, a certain amount of human ego here. You know, I can get something nobody else has got, and then they'll think I'm somebody. Don't shout me down now, because I'm preaching real good. I saw men in the Voice of Healing. When we were in the Voice of Healing, 70 or 80 or we ministers with a healing ministry. And I guess at one time every person that had just even an average degree of healing ministry, you know, I'm talking about out on the field, was in the Voice of Healing. Everybody was in it except Brother Oral Roberts. And some of those fellas, I'm thinking of one right now that was a great preacher. I'll tell you, I heard that man preach some masterpieces. Absolutely phenomenal. Under the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Saw some of the greatest miracles that you've ever seen. But he's one of these that's always looking for something new. So he began to come up with this revelation and that revelation and the other revelation until, I'll tell you, he just simply wound up on the spiritual junk heap. Well, revelation's all right as long as it's in line with the Word of God. Hallelujah. Can you say amen?
Amen.
But when it gets out of line with the Word of God, well, then we're in trouble. Well, won't charge anything for that. That's all free. Amen. You found the 6th chapter of Matthew. We propose to begin with just to go through these 4 Gospels and see what Jesus said on the subject of prayer. What did he say about prayer? And discuss his remarks. Now, we've already looked at Matthew 5:44, and you can look at it again if you want to, if you weren't with us. If you don't know for sure what to pray for, well, here's one thing. The latter part of this verse said, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Amen. So some of you need to get busy praying. Then in the 6th chapter of Matthew, Jesus said in the 5th verse, and when thou prayest, so he's talking about praying again. We looked at these verses. I'm just going to look at them briefly. Thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. So we don't want to be like the hypocrites when it comes to praying. How are they? Well, Jesus went on saying, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues. Well, you see, the synagogues of that day was the house where they met to worship. That would correspond to the church house today. If you just, pray in church and nowhere else, you're in trouble. If that's all your life, prayer life consists of, is just praying when you're in church. And I'm sure that there's some folks that just love to pray to be seen of men. He says here about these folks that they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou shut thy door, pray to thy Father which seeth in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now that doesn't mean you have to get in your clothes closet to pray. I'll reiterate that. But there is a thought here that we need to get. And that is that the majority of our praying should be between us and God. Secret. Amen? Now thank God for prayer meetings. Don't misunderstand me at all. But you can't get by just on prayer meetings. Are you understanding what I'm saying to you? But you can't get by just on that one day a week thing. It's sort of like eating. You know, you can't get by on one meal a week. You'll grow weak after a while. And if you're trying to get by in your prayer life with one, with a prayer meeting, well, it said, what if we have prayer meeting every night? Prayer meeting with others to pray is good, but it can never take the place of that secret prayer. Amen? There'll always be something lacking about your prayer life and your spiritual life if you don't maintain that communion between your spirit and God on a personal basis. You see, the meetings usually when we have prayer meetings are for a different purpose. Now, he went on to say also that when you pray, use not vain repetition, just saying the same thing over and over again as the heathens do, for they think that they'll be heard because of their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. Then we went into what the so-called Lord's Prayer. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Now, I want to reiterate, I said this before, and I want to comment a little bit more on it, that this prayer is a prayer that the Lord Jesus gave to the disciples to pray during that interim when the old covenant's going out and the new one's coming in. It is not the church at prayer. It is not New Testament norm praying. Now, I didn't say there isn't something we can't learn from it, because we can. And we pointed out some very important facts yesterday. Among other things, you'll notice that the name of Jesus is not mentioned in this prayer. Is it? I said, is it? You see, very often in church services, you see those who are not familiar with the New Testament as they should be. We'll say, in their praying a lot of time, even Lord, as thou taught us to pray, and we'll repeat this Lord's Prayer. But you see, you don't pray anything in this prayer in the name of Jesus. Jesus gave this prayer to him there at the beginning of his ministry, and at the end of his ministry in John 16, he changed their way of praying. He said, hitherto you've asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive that your joy may be full. Now, secondly, I want you to notice this. Forgive us our debts or our trespasses as we forgive our debtors or those that trespass against us. We do not forgive that way. I said we do not forgive that way in the church. Ephesians 4:32 said, but be ye kind, tender-hearted, one toward another, forgiving one another. How? Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. See, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us. Or forgive us our trespasses in what we call the Lord's Prayer as we forgive those who trespass against us. But God didn't forgive us because we forgave him. He forgave us for Christ's sake. Amen? And then we forgive, not because folks forgive us or we forgave somebody. We forgive for Christ's sake. Can you see that? Now, you can only do that if you have been born again. Because you see what it said? Be ye kind, tenderhearted, one toward another, forgiving one another. Forgiving one another. Now, notice the next word. Three words. Even as God. Now, forgiving one another, even as God forgives. Well, God is love. Hallelujah. Love forgives. And you see, the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts, the scripture said, by the Holy Ghost. That's the reason I can forgive like that. Can you say amen? Now, listen. Notice here, in that 10th verse, thy kingdom come. Now, you see, here's a prayer that's praying and talking about when the kingdom comes. Now, some folks are still looking for the kingdom to come. But let's see what the Word of God said about the kingdom coming. Now, notice that's the kingdom of God. Now, turn with me to Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel, the 17th chapter. And notice the 20th and 21st verses. And when he, that is Jesus, was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come. Well, thy kingdom come. It must be the kingdom of God. You're praying to God, thy kingdom come. He was demanded of the Pharisees. Didn't say they just asked him. Amen. Demanded of the Pharisees. When the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo, here, in other words, here's the kingdom, or lo, there, there's the kingdom. For behold, the kingdom of God is, what's that next word? Within you. Hallelujah. You're in the kingdom. And the kingdom's in you. Praise God. Now, turn over to Colossians, the first chapter. And see here that Paul is writing to the church at Colossae. That is people who've come into the kingdom. And the kingdom's in them. Now, notice what he said in the 13th verse. Who, that is the Father God, hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into what? The kingdom of his dear son. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now then notice, turn back to Romans for just a moment. We could give other scriptures, but I think these three are sufficient. Turn back to Romans, the 14th chapter, and let's notice the 17th verse. For the kingdom of God. Well, now that's plain, isn't it? The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. What is it? But righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Glory to God. Now look at the 18th verse. For he that in these things serveth Christ. In what things serveth Christ? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. He that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable of God and approved of men. So the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And we have that now. So we're in the kingdom of God now. Now. So then, see, we're not praying, thy kingdom come, because we're in the kingdom. Now, those folks that haven't entered in the kingdom might pray that. But the problem is that they keep on praying it and never get in the kingdom. Amen? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. Now, let's go just a little further here. Let's turn back here to Matthew now, where we were there. Let's read just a little bit further in this same chapter. That's the sixth chapter. And notice the 16th verse, moreover, when you fast. Now, you see, he is still talking to him, the same subject, same discussion. He had said to him, when thou prayest, use not vain repetition as the heathen do. He said, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. Then when you fast, be not as the hypocrites. When you fast, be not as the hypocrites. See, this goes right along with praying. Well, now how do the hypocrites do? They are of a sad countenance. See, they want everybody to know I'm fasting. For they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Amen. Now you see, in all of these areas of praying and fasting and so on and so forth, if we don't have a balanced view of what the Bible said, we do more harm than we do good a lot of times and mislead people. Well, does the Bible teach fasting? Well, yes. However, there are no instructions in the letters written to the church. There are no instructions about fasting. In fact, the church is not told to fast. Now, they are told to pray. Paul, in one of the letters written to the church, or churches, said, cease not to pray. Hallelujah. And again, instructions are given about prayer. Now, the only thing about fasting in the letters written to the church is that Paul just stated that he did fast. Amen? He stated that he did fast. In fastings often, he said. But why aren't there any instructions? Why aren't we told to fast in any of the letters? We're told to pray. Pray without ceasing. Amen, aren't we? We're told to pray. Paul, James, Peter, John, Jude. Every single one of them mentions praying in some form or another. Jude says, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Glory to God. Amen. Peter talks about prayer from several different angles. One of them is from a husband and wife angle. We'll look at some of these scriptures in depth later on if we can get to them. He talks about husbands dwelling with their wife and honoring their wives. Now notice he made this expression, that your prayers be not hindered. Then evidently husbands and wives can hinder their praying. And husband's attitude toward their wife can hinder their praying. Don't shout me down now just because I'm meddling. Well, I'm sure of this one thing. If a husband's attitude toward his wife could hinder their praying, a wife's attitude toward her husband could hinder their praying. John, then, has much to say about praying. This is the confidence that we have in him. We ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Glory to God. Amen. And then Paul, who wrote the most letters to the churches, again and again, as we pointed out, mentions about praying and encourages the church to pray. But neither Paul, nor John, nor James, nor Peter, I didn't quote James, so I better go back to James, our fifth chapter. You know, we're all acquainted with James 5:14. Is any sick among them, call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, knowing all the name of the Lord. Prayer of faith, save sick. The Lord shall raise him up. And if he committed sin, it shall be forgiven him. But next verse says, pray ye one for another. Pray one for another. That's just the layman, not the elder. Pray ye one for another, that you may be healed. The fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Hallelujah. I like the Amplified translation. It says the continued fervent prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So James is encouraging believers to pray, isn't he? All right. Paul, James, John, Peter, John, Jude, every apostle that wrote letters to the church encourages them to pray, says something about praying. Not a one of them said anything about fasting. Other than Paul did state that he fasted. What I'm saying is no instructions are given. Now I wonder why. Well, I think the main thing is that God leaves that up to you and the Holy Ghost, praise the Lord, as he may lead you. But then Jesus gives some instructions here about it, that when you do fast, don't appear unto men to fast. I've seen people get up and say, well, I'm on my 12th day of a 30-day fast. I thought, oh, dear God, they're wasting all. They've already wasted 12 days, and they're going to waste 18 more now. I've heard preachers do it. Yeah, the Lord laid on my heart, I'm going to fast 30 days. I was holding a meeting one time, the pastor, well, she's an ordained minister too. Every night she'd get up and say, Sister so-and-so is on her fourth day of her, well, she's going to fast, I think, 18 days. 18 or 14 days, what? 14-day fast. How many of you will join me? Every day she got one or two more idiots to join her. Someone said, I wouldn't talk that way. Well, you have to wake people up sometimes. Right. Amen. So you have to awaken folks sometimes. Amen. And then things started happening in the meeting. People got blessed. In fact, they stated that and they'd been pastors there. She and her husband, both of them ordained ministers. They built this church, beautiful brick church, large auditorium. In fact, the largest auditorium in the city of any full gospel church. They'd been pastors there, I think, 25 years, 20 some odd years, quarter of a century. And they state this is the greatest revival. That is more, in many respects, more people got healed in the revival that they ever had. Now, they'd had others that equal as many got saved. But they said this is the most people in any meeting we've ever had that's got the baptism of the Holy Ghost. In fact, tell you the truth about the matter. Pastor said there's more people received the baptism of the Holy Ghost in this meeting than any other 5 or 10 years put together since we've been here. Just one meeting. Think about that. But she'd get up every night and take credit for it. Said, Sister so-and-so's fasting. Isn't it wonderful? God's moving because I'm fasting. Well, I sat there and thought, I knew what was going to happen before we got here because I prayed and believed God. Your fasting didn't have a thing well to do with it. Now, it'd be all right if she wanted to fast, but when she gets up and bragged about it, that's all wrong and attracts attention unto herself. She's already got her reward. Can you say amen?
Amen.
I said, can you say amen?
Amen.
We need to be very careful about this in this area because even if God did lead us into something, which he never has me, well, you may mislead others that he's not leading, and they all want to do that same thing. Amen? Well, I better not dwell too long on that, but let's just simply listen to what he had to say about it, and that he just simply says, makes this statement, that you are not to appear unto men to fast, for he says that when you do that, then you have your reward. You just got the applaud of men. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head, wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. Now, of course, if you're around folks, you know, your kin folks, well, they're going to know you're fasting all right. But he's talking about out in the public, appear not unto the men to fast. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Praise God. Can you say amen? All right, let's go a little further. Turn over to the 9th chapter of Matthew. The 9th chapter of Matthew. Here's something that Jesus said about prayer. Let's notice the 36th through the 38th verse here of the 9th chapter. But when he saw, that is Jesus, saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Now, you'll notice that here in Matthew, here in the fifth chapter, and here in the ninth chapter, are two things that Jesus distinctly said to pray for. So you can know you're in the will of God. One thing about it when you're praying here. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Hallelujah. Now, pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into the harvest. Well, if he wants to send forth laborers in the harvest, why don't he go ahead and send them? Why would we have to ask him to do it? If that's what he wants done, why don't he just do it? Well, for the simple reason, dear friends, that you see, the harvest is Satan's territory. Jesus made man, Adam, put him here and gave him dominion over all the work of his hands. And Adam sold out to Satan. Satan became the god of this world. God can't just move in on Satan. If he did, then Satan could accuse him of being unjust, and he would be. But when somebody down here who lives here asks him, you've got that authority, then he can do it and be justified before all the universe and still be holy God. Can you see that? All right, now. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that will send forth laborers. Now notice, the harvest truly is plenteous. Well, now does that apply today? Well, if the harvest was plenteous then, how much more plenteous is the harvest today? Now why? Well, statisticians tell us, those that keep statistics tell us, that there are more people alive right now on the earth, right now, alive on the earth, than has lived since the days of Christ until now. Think what an opportunity we've got. How much bigger is the harvest now? Amen? I said amen. Amen. So the harvest is much greater, much more plenteous now than it was then. Pray ye therefore, why don't you just pray that sinners will be saved? Did you ever stop thinking about it? Now we don't stop and think, bless our hearts, I didn't any more than you did. So I'm not accusing you, I was in the same boat. You know, nowhere really are we just told to pray that God save sinners. Now this sounds far-fetched, but you ever stop thinking about it? Most of the time, if that's all you do is just pray God save sinners, you're probably just wasting most of your time. Why in the world would you have to say God saves sinners when he's already done something about saving sinners? He's already sent Jesus. He told us, go tell them the good news. Praise God, that's the reason you need the laborers. Well, see, I didn't know that any more than you did because we get bound up with what we were taught religiously. And we've been religiously brainwashed instead of New Testament taught. And I remember particularly an experience I had along this line many, many years ago. Well, in the year of 1943, I'd been praying for my uncle, my mother's only brother, for you know, fasted, prayed. Seemed like, you know, and that's the way I prayed, God save Uncle Larry. God save him. And I had, you know, it seemed like the more you prayed, the worse you got. If it ever did any good, I couldn't tell it. But you see, without realizing where I was missing or that I was missing. See, we ought to know. Bless our lovely hearts and stupid heads. We ought to know if we've been doing something over a period of many, many years and haven't arrived, something must be wrong somewhere. I mean, if you left Broken Arrow out here and said, well, I'm going into downtown Tulsa, and after 5 years never got down there, you'd know sometime or another that you must have got on the wrong road. You didn't arrive. Amen. So I remember I was pastoring from my hometown about 15 miles away. I went over there one day, you know, to tend to some business, went by to see my mother. And my mother said, pray for Uncle Larry. Well, I'd been praying for him for years. She said, you know, he'd had a lot of trouble. Now, the thing about it is he brought his children up, you see, five of them, never took them to church one single time. They never was in church in their lifetime. Never had a Bible in the home. Now, he had a Bible in the home when he's brought up. But he married at 19 years of age. And all of his children, you see, never heard him pray. Never even offered thanks at the table. Never had a Bible in the home. They all grew up grown now. And they give him all kind of trouble. You can understand that. And he had some money, but he told me himself personally on one of them, and don't sound big now, but you go back, and we're talking about depression days. He spent $10,000 on one of them to keep him out of the penitentiary, you see. And just all kinds of problems. That'd be like, you know, $100,000 or $2,000 today. Or even more. And so he just had so much trouble with them, you see. Until Mama said, I haven't seen him, but said, somebody said he just lost so much weight and he looks so haggard, you know, and his health has failed until it just doesn't look like him. He doesn't look like himself. Well, I just simply said I was in a hurry, I'll pray, and went my way. Well, I went by to see her before I went uptown because it was on my way, you know what I mean. So I went on uptown to tend to my business, got my business attended to, started home. Well, the highways in those days went through the town, you see. You didn't have any bypasses. And the highway I had to go town went right in front of his house. He's vice president of one of the banks. It's late in the evening. The bank's closed, been closed for some time. And just for exercise, he'd walk to and from his home to the town, to the bank. And as I was driving down the street, I saw this man walking, you see. But I see him from the rear, and I said, well, that walks like Uncle Larry. I believe I'll stop and pick him up. I know he walks to get exercise. He has a car, but talk to him, you see. When I got closer to him, though, and looked, you see, it didn't look like him. And I said, no, that's not him, and went on. And I got, maybe a couple blocks by. And it suddenly hit me. Well, that was him. Mama said he didn't look like himself. I know that walk. That was him. I hadn't seen him for months, you see. So I just whirl my car over against the curb, you know, and just overwhelmed almost with a spirit of compassion. I said, oh, God, save. You know, you felt so sorry for him. He looks so bad, you know, just physically. You know he's lost. Save him. Well, it's just like somebody sat in the back seat, said, you know, just start me. I'll look back there and see if somebody got there between the front and the back seat and hunkered down there and I didn't see him. Said, that's what I'm trying to do. And I even turned, just like I said, look back there to see if somebody's, you know, because I prayed it out loud, you know, and there wasn't anybody back there. And then I continued to commune with the Lord and said, well, Lord, you know, I've been praying for years and fasting that you'd save him. And that voice said, that's where the problem is. That's where the trouble is. And it astounded me. Boy, it really shocked me. Said, this voice said to me, I never told you anywhere in the New Testament to pray for sinners that they'd be saved. I said, you didn't. That's what I'd been doing all my saved life, hadn't you? You mind me taking a little side journey right now? Believe it will anyhow, whether you mind it or not. Now don't forget that. I'm going to come back to that. See? Because we don't want to go off and leave me sitting there beside the road, you know. I remember one morning I got up to come out here to school. I was sitting actually on the side of the bed, you know, putting my socks on. And the Spirit of God said to me, nobody's ever received a hundredfold return yet on their giving. I said, huh? You know, I'd even preach that myself. I really wished everything I'd preach is so. Come on, you might as well say amen, you preachers and pastors. Now, I'll show you why I said I wished it so. I said, huh? The Lord said, now last year, you gave $40,000 to the work of God, personally, out of my own pocket. Now, you see, if you'd received a hundredfold return, you'd have $4 million. The year before, you gave almost $40,000, about $36,000 or $8,000. You'd have almost in your hand, if you had a hundredfold return, everything you give, you'd have $200 or $300 million. See, I'm talking about over a period of time. You don't have $200 or $300 million, and you're not going to get $200 or $300 million in this life. Read Mark 10 again. I read it again, found out it didn't even say what I thought it said anyway. And I'd prayed, Lord, return unto him a hundredfold. Don't shout me down now, just cause I'm preaching real good. Yeah, I'd actually done it, you know. Did you ever do that? I quit that, though. Amen. Now, you read that. He isn't talking about you giving finances. No man has left for the kingdom of God's sake. Mother or father, houses or land. Wife or children, he didn't forsake them. He might have had to go preach, you see. Still took care of them. But what he'll receive, a hundredfold more in this life. Houses and lands, mothers and fathers and children. Glory to God. Well, he's not going to have 100 million children. Or 100 million houses. Amen. But you see, when you get over here in the family, your house is my house. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. And I made mention of the fact I left my two children many a time, left the house, you know, didn't let them see me but weeping. But now then, God's given me hundreds of children, thousands of them actually. Converts, but then right on the other hand, there's so many, you know, Bible school students call me dad. Hundredfold more. Amen. Isn't that right? That's what he's really talking about, dear friends. And if you put in money expecting to put in a dollar expecting to get $100 back, you ain't going to get it. You might as well forget it. Amen? You might as well say amen. It's all so anyhow. Like I said, I wished everything I'd ever said was true. It did come to pass. Boy, if that come to pass, I'd be set. I mean, just on the year before last, and this past year, same thing. I mean, just on the last 2 years alone, I'd have about $8 million in my pocket. Woo! Imagine that'd feel good to don't know. But I ain't got $8 million in my pocket or in my bank account. And I'll tell you another thing about it or secret about it. No secret, but I'm not going to have $8 million in my pocket or in my bank account. I am going to be well supplied for. Praise God. Full supply and abundant provision. Glory to God. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, now, so much for the side journey. Let's come back. There I am sitting there, you know. I didn't say. Nowhere in the New Testament does it say to pray for sinners to be saved. I said, what am I going to do then? He said, do what I said. This voice said. I said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest to send laborers. You see, this is so new to us, we don't know how to do it. And it's so plain to say, well, I said, how you do that? Well, that voice said to me, now you can't talk to him. See, he knew he wouldn't listen to me. I had thought, you see, I'd parked on down here, you know, took a couple blocks ahead, that I'll pick him up and talk to him, you see. He won't listen to you. As you use the thing, it's not wise for you to try to deal with your own kinfolks. Now, they may be an exception to all rules. You understand that. But I said, as a usual thing. Now, why? They're not going to listen to you. Because, you see, if they listen to you, they're going to acknowledge you no more than them. And they don't want to acknowledge you no more than them. It's hard on the human ego, see? So he said to me, The Lord said to me, the Spirit said to me, the Lord said, by the Spirit said to me, you can't talk to him. He wouldn't listen to you anyway. There is somebody that can talk to him. Who are they? I don't know. But you know, the Lord knows all things. He didn't even tell me who it was. You know what he said to me? He said, you pray that I'll send forth laborers. Therefore, you pray that I'll send. Well, I thought I'd just breathe a little prayer. Been fasting, praying for years, like I said. Fasting, you know, for a day or two at a time. Especially just for him and other loved ones as well. They'd be saved. As far as I could tell, not a one of them ever got affected by it. I said, Lord, I don't know who it is. I don't need to know who it is. But there's somebody that can witness to him. Send a laborer to him. Because that's part of the harvest, isn't it?
Amen.
I said, he's part of the harvest, isn't he?
Amen.
Send someone across his pathway. Hallelujah. Now, thank you for doing it. I know you'll do that. I know that's the will of God because you said do it. You see, I had the scripture for it, and then he illuminated by his spirit, by the supernatural experience, illuminated the word to me. To me, that settled it. I just went my way. Thought no more. Went on home. Didn't stop to pick him up. Just let him walk on home. Need to exercise anyhow. Besides, that wasn't very far from his house then anyhow. I never said a word to him about getting saved. I went on home. Oh, a week or two later, I had to go back, you know, to the larger city to attend to some business. Went by to see my mother. My mother told me the good news. She said, you know, well, you know when you was here about 2 weeks? Yeah. Well, she said it wasn't 3 days after you was here until there was somebody that crossed, you know, Uncle Aaron's pathway and began to talk to him. And he went out and bought him a Bible. And he's going to church. Praise God. And said he's turning his life over to the Lord. Now, you see, when you got in line with praying like the Word says, it brought results in 2 or 3 day period. And before then, for years, I had been praying and fasting, saying, save Uncle Larry, save Uncle Larry. Well, how does God save people? Just reach down, grab by the hair of the head and said, here, let's slap your jaw. Get on down here to this altar. Get on down here and get praying. No, that's not the way God does things. Well, does he just send the Holy Ghost to them and they get under conviction? Well, yes, that's part of it, but you don't get just saved that way. Because if you just the Holy Ghost came on you and you just got under conviction, you wouldn't even know what it was. I said, you wouldn't even know what it was. The Bible said, Paul said, that God has ordained that men should be saved by the foolishness of preaching. See, when you go witness to somebody, you're preaching to them. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to a few people. No. Who? Every creature. Bless God, bless God, bless God. That's the way God does it. That's the way God does it. Amen. I know, you see. Like I said, folks, you get under conviction. Maybe somebody got to praying for them. I know that there was a certain person, I could call a name, I'm not going to. And they came here and we prayed with them. And they was baptized with the Holy Ghost, spoke with other tongues, praise God. And have become and still are a marvelous Christian. Now their husband, you see him on TV all the time. And even in some movies, old ones. And she told my wife and I sat right in their home, beautiful mansion. And she said, you know, I didn't, as a little girl, my folks never went to church. I never went to church in my life. Never went to church. And she said, my husband thought I was having a nervous breakdown. I said, we'd just be driving down the street and I'd just burst out crying. You know, she said, I said, what's the matter, honey? He said, I don't know what's the matter with me. And I cried around, you know, for 2 or 3 days, wondering what in the world's wrong with me. And he wanted to put her in the hospital, wanted to get her to have psychiatric care. Finally, somebody that was on the set where they were producing their TV series, said to her one day, I've been praying for you. Glory, hallelujah. Well, she said, something wrong with me. I don't know why. I just burst out praying. Said, I'd like to get you to talk to our pastor. And he got her saved. We got her baptized with the Holy Ghost. Praise God. And she was just under conviction. Didn't know what conviction was. Holy Ghost did come on her. But you see, you don't just get saved because the Holy Ghost came on you or because the Holy Ghost convicts you. If you don't know what to do. On the day of Pentecost, there was a marvelous outpouring of the Holy Ghost. 120 is baptized. The crowd gathered together. But didn't anybody get saved till Peter got up and preached? The supernatural manifestation of the Spirit is to arrest your attention. Thank God. Are you listening to me? But you see, that's the reason you need the Word of God. That woman, though the Holy Ghost came on her, there was a supernatural manifestation of God's Spirit on her. She didn't get saved till somebody preached to her, till somebody told her, till somebody spoke. Amen?
Amen.
Can you see what I'm saying to you? That's the reason it's necessary to send laborers. Send laborers. Send laborers. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send laborers. Hallelujah. Now, let's back up to that 36th verse and comment on that a little bit before we close. But when he saw the multitudes, that's Jesus, saw the multitudes, he, Jesus, was moved with compassion on them. Now, why is he moved with compassion on them? Because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Sheep need a shepherd. Amen? Now, what's this got to do in connection with prayer? Well, there's two or three things here. First of all, in connection with that, he went on to say the harvest is great and truly plenteous, sent laborers. But right on the other hand, you could readily see where people get into trouble. The multitude fainted and was scattered abroad. He was moved with compassion on them. Because they were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Much damage has been done. Now, we're in favor of prayer meetings. But much damage has been done in some prayer meetings because there's no shepherd over it. Nobody that's knowledgeable. Nobody that can direct them in the right channel. And even sometimes I've seen some folks that directed folks in the wrong channel. Because that wasn't their calling anyway to be a shepherd. I said that wasn't their calling anyway to be a shepherd. A shepherd is a pastor. Pastor, shepherd. It's the same office. The shepherd of the sheep. And you can just say what you want to. Jesus said it. If there's no shepherd, the sheep are scattered abroad. He does not want them to be scattered abroad. We got too many of that scattered abroad business now. And that's the problem a lot of time is folks don't want any shepherd. And they'll go over to this bunch. Wherever, whatever's happening, well, that's where they go. Remember, I was holding a meeting one time in Dallas. And I first left my, well, March 1949. Second meeting after I'd left my last church. Just holding a meeting in Dallas, Texas. There's a couple came to the meeting. This lady, her mother, was a member of a church that I'd pastored 45 miles from Dallas some years before. She and her husband, well, actually, when I got acquainted with them, they're just living together. They weren't even husband and wife. They'd come up once in a while, primarily at Christmas time, to visit their mother and father. And she got them to come to church one time. They come to the altar and got saved. Glory to God. And quick as they got saved, well, they got married then. And they got baptized with the Holy Ghost. And they found them a church home there in Dallas and began to go to church. Now, 6 years had come and gone, you see. Well, they were visiting in this meeting. I knew there was not members of this church because I remember when they'd come back to visit, because after they got saved, they'd come back and visit their mother and father because they were quite elderly, you know, just frequently, and see after them. See, when folks get saved, they get a heart of love and compassion in them. Amen? Before, you know, they just came sort of as a duty about Christmas time to see them. Well, I said to them one night as I was talking to them, where are you going to church now? Oh, we don't go anywhere, just wherever God's moving. And we read the paper, you was over here, and we remember you up there, Mama. She'd gone to be with the Lord. Their daddy was elderly, lived with them. He was old and wasn't able to get out, you see. You don't go anywhere. No, we don't go anywhere. Well, I thought, you know, and I mentioned this other church, you know. Well, you know, it was in a part of town, sort of a rundown part, and it sort of deteriorated and something. They don't have church there anymore. And so we just you know, go here and go there. I said, well, where do you pay your tithes? Oh, we don't pay tithes anymore. Now, you know, one time Jesus was on board the ship with the disciples. The Bible said there's a great storm. He just stood up and said, peace, be still. And there's a great calm. And I don't care what's happening in church. If you want to have a great calm, you just start either talking about people's children or their money. And there'll be a great calm. Amen. Do you see how quiet it got when I said that? How come you quit paying tithe? Well, I told her they didn't have church. I said, our pastor backslid. I said, well, no use you backsliding just because he did. Now, you need to get into a good church. This is a good one right here where I'm preaching. Get in here. You need a shepherd. You need a pastor. You need fellow Christians. The time will come when you'll realize that more than ever. Are you listening to me? I remember one time, my wife and I, we lived there in, you know, in the suburb to Dallas, Garland, Texas, 17 years before we moved here. One time we were in between meetings. This was after we got off a meeting. And one of our relatives, you know, was talking to us, you know. We learned they'd been sick, so we went to visit them. And so we went to visit them, you know, and talking to them, and they were improved greatly. And they began to whine and cry. I tell you, a person just lay down here and die. Said, nobody from that church up there ever came to visit us. My wife said they didn't. Now, sometimes I'm a little more diplomatic than she is. She'll just come right out and say it just like it is. And I'll sort of try to smooth it up a little bit, make it, you know. She said they didn't. No. Well, when's the last time you've been to church up there? Knew she didn't belong, but when's the last time you've been to church? Oh, about 6 months ago. Well, how'd they know you were sick? Hadn't seen you in 6 months. Where do you go to church anyway? Well, just wherever something's going. And there in Dallas, there's something going all the time, you know. They got a revival over here, we go there. Got a tent meeting over here, and went there and had a lot of tent meetings back there then, those days, see. Got something going over here, go over there. In other words, you don't have any church home. No. Well, how does folks know you're sick then? You just attended that meeting while it was going on. They didn't get acquainted with you. Then you went over here. Then you went over there. You need to realize that we need one another. If you're going to expect those folks to see after you, that's where you ought to go to church. You ought to go up there and join that church. Well, they had enough sense to listen. Bless God, we hadn't been gone a week till they went up there and joined that church. Got busy working in the church. Then something happened to them. We were gone, but something happened to them, and folks began to know about them when they missed them. See y'all, checked up on them. See, the time's coming. You're going to need help. Amen. I said the time's coming. You're going to need help. Amen. I don't care who you are. No man liveth unto himself, and no man dieth unto himself. Amen. You need to expect some group to help you don't even know about you. You just happen to visit there a time or two. Oh, I can be just stay at home, be just as good as Christian as anybody. Well, Lord will forgive you for lying too if you'll ask him to. Where does the shepherd come in? Scattered as sheep, having no shepherd. We'll pick up again here in Matthew again tomorrow and see what Jesus said about prayer. Praise God. Some of these other things belong to it also. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, stand up, everybody. Say it out loud. Sheep need a shepherd.
Sheep need a shepherd.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen.
I need a shepherd.
I need a shepherd.
You know, that's one thing the Lord told me. I was praying right there, kneeling right there by that chair. We cut out our counseling service here. We pray with people if they send in prayer requests, but we don't counsel with anybody. The Lord plainly said to me, it's prayer and healing. It's not prayer, counseling and healing. I didn't call you to counsel. We just fell into that. Just as plain as a man standing by me and talking to him while we were praying here. kneeling right here by this chair. He said, sheep need to be counseled in their own sheepfold. You see, somebody here is a husband and wife having a problem, and the wife calls in here and talks to one of our counselors. Well, they just got her side of the story. Very little good's ever done with telephone counseling. Now, you can pray people to get saved. We get them saved on the phone all the time. Get them baptized in the Holy Ghost on the phone, see? But I'm talking about straightening out the affairs of their life. But you see, if they're there, those people know them. And they can have both husband and wife to come in and talk to both of them or both parties. The Lord said to me just as plainly as some man talking to you. Somebody standing right here as I was kneeling there. And he said, sheep need to be counseled in their own sheepfold. Now, I never heard that kind of expression before. But you see what he meant. Amen. And if they don't have a sheepfold, that's where their problem is. Amen.
Amen.
I said amen.
Amen.
Now, thank God for everything that's happening. Listen to me real carefully. Thank God for everything that's happening. Thank God for the Ever Radio. We're on 152 stations every day now. We just keep moving up gradually. We don't just jump out there and get on a whole lot, make them pay for themselves as they go. 160 some odd broadcasts every day. We have some TV programs. Well, thank God for that. But I'll tell you, TV programs, talk shows, and counseling there is never going to take the place of the sheepfold. Sheep need a sheepfold. Amen. Sheep need a shepherd. Can you understand what I'm saying? Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, you better run before I get to preaching again. Hallelujah. Amen.
That concludes this message. For more information about Kenneth Hagin Ministries, call 1-888-283-2484 or visit our website at www.rhema.org or write Kenneth Hagin Ministries, Post Office Box 50126, Tulsa, Oklahoma 74150-0126. And in Canada, write Kenneth Hagin Ministries, Post Office Box 335, Station D, Etobicoke, Toronto, Ontario, Canada, M9A4X3.